I want to share with you a few moments' time in our lesson today, the concept of tradition and what it means with regard to our Christian lives. And I want to start off by just noting that tradition is appropriate in many cases, and it holds a very important place in our society. Tradition helps to supply stability and security, and they can be extremely special in our lives. Just to illustrate that, I want to personally say I have a few small traditions that I have sought to establish with my grandchildren. I think that most grandparents are the same way. It's interesting how simple things can become so important to the children. Whenever it's possible, I take them to the waterfall back behind the church building, especially after it has rained, because there is plenty of water at that time, and it allows them to wade and catch tadpoles and skim rocks, and they always want to do it. Sometimes we're not able to because there's not enough water, but they always want to go. We have a new store that has been built just two blocks away, a convenience store two blocks away from our house called J. Jolly's. And I'll take them down there, just walk for the two blocks to get a slushie. And I've gone with one, and I've gone with eight at one time to go get, I think so, maybe just six, go to get a slushie. And half of them don't really even drink their slushies, or at least not all of them. A lot of times they mess them up because they do those suicide slushies where they try to get all the different flavors thinking that'll be neat, and then they don't like it. But every single time they come, can we go to J. Jolly's? Can we go to J. Jolly's? I mean, even something as simple as occasionally, because we have a two-story house and we have a window that you can basically step out of onto the roof, I've taken them through the roof, through the window to the roof on the second floor, and just to sit there and watch the cars go by. And again, that's every single time they come over. Can we go get out on the roof? It's too hot. I don't want to go on the roof. But I'm the one that established a tradition, and it's something that they dearly love. And you probably have those, either the one who has established such traditions, or perhaps have been one who has taken part in those traditions, and truly they can have an important part in our lives with regard to our memories. Good traditions establish, again, strength and stability in the homes and in our society. The word tradition, the Greek word paradosis, is a giving over, which is done by word of mouth or in writing. In effect, it's tradition by instruction or by narrative or by precept, and that's kind of what is in mind as the word tradition is used in both the Old and the New Testament. As it relates to the spiritual instruction and precept, the Bible describes all kinds of traditions that are found in Scripture, but there are two kinds that are noted: the traditions of men and then traditions which come from God. And that's basically what we want to talk about today. I'd like to begin by loading the text in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23 of the text. We'll read through verse 27. That's Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. We are told that when Jesus came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. And this is what they asked: "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, I'll ask you one thing. If you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And he asked, "The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" Now understand, these chief priests and Pharisees, that's what they were wanting to ask of Jesus. That's the question, because they were hoping by his answers in some way to accuse him of doing this either by his own authority or by the authority of another man and not by the authority of God. And yet when he brought it back to them, well, they really didn't want to answer him when he asked the question, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And so they reasoned among themselves and they said, well, if we say from heaven, then he'll say, well, why did you not believe him? But then if we say from men, well, we're kind of afraid of the people. We fear the multitude because They all count John as a prophet. And so they, after reasoning, answered him and said, "We don't know." And Jesus said, "Well, then I won't tell you what authority I do these things." Now, I want you to note that Jesus really didn't have a problem, an issue, with their expectation of him to have authority from God for his teaching and to express even that authority. His problem was with their hypocrisy because they would not do that for which they asked him. He understood their hearts. He understood they were simply trying to catch him and that they were not generally interested in doing things in accord with the authority of God. True religious authority is seen here to come from God alone. And that's the point that I want to make from this particular passage. So if we're going to do something religiously, it is right and proper to ask the question, but we must not be hypocritical of it. We have to ask someone else, by what authority are you doing these things? Did you get this from men or did this come from God? Because you need to be willing to say the same thing if someone asks you that question. Don't reason among yourselves or ourselves and say, "Well, you know, we really can't answer that because we're going to get in trouble if we answer it either way." No. No, that's not the case. What we need to be doing, if it's from God, is obeying it. If it's not from God, ignoring it with regard to those man-made traditions, especially with regard to those traditions that are being bound upon others or else they contradict what God teaches. And we're going to talk about that in the lesson today. And so I want you to go to Mark chapter 7. That's going to be the primary text that we're going to look at, although we are going to go far from it. But this is the issue that is being expressed by Jesus on this occasion. Again, the problem was with the Pharisees, some of the scribes that came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. We're told in verse 2 that they saw that some of his disciples ate bread with defiled hands. And what does that mean? Well, here it is defined: unwashed hands. Now, I recognize that there is perhaps something that a grandma would say to the grandchildren or a mom to the child: "Go wash your hands before you eat." And they expect it, and maybe, in fact, demand it. But that's because of physical sanitation. That's what that's for, especially if you have raised boys. You know that they need to get their hands washed before they eat. But that's not what was under consideration here. The defiled hands that were considered here is they were defiled and impure before God because the hands were unwashed. Notice this. The Pharisees, verse 3, "And all of the Jews," they said, "they do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to tradition of the elders." Notice the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. "And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches." And then the Pharisees and the scribes, they asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, and they eat bread with unwashed hands?" And this was Jesus' answer in verse 6. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it's written, 'The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father, mother, or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. You make the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down.' And many such things you do." So it wasn't just this particular thing. There are many examples of it. In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul said, "I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things which are excellent." And that's what we want to differentiate in between those things that are binding where God has not, setting aside the commands of God with human traditions, and what things are things that will cause us to be, as Paul said, without offense in the day of Christ. Now let me give you some examples so that we can establish this very clearly. The religious traditions of men, things that men invent, often binding them on other men, as we saw in this particular text, their practice either violates God's commands or it requires observances that God does not. It presumes upon the Lord's silence to establish our own commands. That's what we're talking about with regard to the traditions of men. And you note Mark chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "You make the word of God of no effect through your traditions." Let me give you a list of those things. And this is by no means an exhaustive list, which is why I have et cetera, et cetera, et cetera at the end. I should have said ad infinitum, which is another way of putting it, is that it never ends. All these things that men have come up with as traditions, some of which they bind, some of which actually contradict what God has told us to do. Let me give you a couple of them. Notice, first of all, the man-made traditions requiring cleanliness and washing that was that which constituted Phariseeism. Man-made definitions, the Pharisees guilty of this as well, as what constitutes work on the Sabbath day. You'll notice that phrase, "and many other such things you do." What they did often was add supplementary regulations so that they would not accidentally disobey God's commands. And then they made those supplementary regulations required as well. So putting on an extra layer, and in their minds, hey, we're making it harder to sin. But in fact, it was something that did no good whatsoever. And in fact, we are told that by the Apostle Paul himself, as we'll read in a few moments. But then today, we have the same kind of thing. The Catholics, for example, they have elevated seven elements of either the Christian faith, like baptism and the Lord's Supper, or tradition, confirmation, the holy orders. They have raised them to the level of a sacrament, giving them an estimation and a standing that is above other requirements or commandments that are revealed in God's law. You know the liturgical calendar, which is observed both by Catholics and some Protestants as well. Again, with regard to Catholicism, praying the rosary, signs of the cross, confession to a priest, the elevation of the priesthood itself in the local congregations, honoring saints. All of these things are traditions that have been bound upon men. Regulations, just like the Pharisees, that God has never required, but in order to be a good Catholic, and in their minds, indeed, in order to be an acceptable Christian to God, these are things that you must do. And then there are other types of things, such as the changing of God's command from singing to singing and playing. So this man-made tradition, which did not happen until after the 7th century, when the Roman Catholic Church added musical instruments into Christian worship, and that was again post-6th century, into the 7th century, when this indeed happened, it changed the worship of Christians, that instrumental music and worship. Sabbath day observance in the Christian dispensation, which is what the Adventists do. Again, Catholicism, distinguishing between venial and mortal sins, which there is no distinguishing of that in Scripture. You find the establishment of ecclesiastical hierarchy, and what we mean by that is a worldwide authority, to where if you're talking about the Methodist Church, it may be the Methodist Church USA, or if you're talking about the Presbyterian Church, a nationwide synod, as well as the Episcopal Church or the Anglican Church, Catholicism that has a worldwide pope. Those such elevations are not found in Scripture, where we find the organization of the local church to be congregational in nature. So they've added their traditions. They have disobeyed God. They've made the Word of God of no effect by what they have done. The elevation of a clergy. I've talked often about this, that when I go to the hospital, I make sure I park where all of you park, because I'm not a clergy, not a clergyman. There is no such thing as a clergyman in Scripture. We are all Christians and all saints. in the eyes of God in the new covenant. We have praise teams and choirs, and again, we can go on and on and on. And you'll note that what we do in this congregation, what I've striven to do as a preacher of the gospel, is emphasize that we have to have that authority for God for all it is that we practice. Now, I do understand that God gives us choices, and we have been settled on some choices. In fact, we have recently made a change in the choices we make to have a consolidation of our worship into one single period of worship on Sunday morning for an hour and a half. Well, that's different from what we have practiced. It is a change of tradition, but it has not changed anything with regard to what God expects and requires of us, the commands of God, as to how we are to worship Him. And we do not bind what we have done and the changes that we have made upon anyone. Other congregations can do it in other ways. You don't have to meet on Wednesday night. You can meet on Thursday night. Or you cannot meet at all. You don't have to meet on Sunday night. You can do it as we do, with a block of worship on Sunday morning. There are many things that are traditional, and they may pass time. I was talking, I forget who it was that I was talking to, maybe Patsy or Arlene, I can't remember, one of the older ladies of the congregation, about what used to happen with regard to the Lord's Supper, that there was always a cloth that was placed over the elements. And all of a sudden they stopped putting the cloth over the elements, and some people had a problem with that because it is the way we've always done it. And in some way there was in the mind of some that it just wasn't right not to do it that way. Well, there was only one reason for removing the cloth, and that is we shut the windows because we've got air conditioning now and we don't want the flies to get onto it if the windows are open, and now we don't have to worry about that, because we have the doors closed and we got the windows closed, and that's all that had to do with anything. What we're talking about are the kinds of things that I've talked about, innovations, binding where God has not bound. And if we have a proper understanding of authority, then we can avoid problems in this area. Problems that have not only affected the denominations, but have affected many in the Lord's church as well. We too have to be careful to differentiate between just traditions that we hold and binding them on others or changing what God expects. In effect, just as stated in Mark chapter 7, making the word of God of no effect by the things that we have determined that we are supposed to do. And so with that in mind, I have a couple of thoughts to raise with you. First of all, with regard to those traditions of men, recognize just how zealous the Pharisees were in keeping those commands. He said in Mark 7 and verse 9, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions." The traditions were more important to them than doing what God told them to do. The Pharisees say, "How dare you not wash your hands before eating?" A good example that we can find of this in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 in verses 13 and 14. He said, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism when he was a Jew, Saul of Tarsus," you'll remember. He was introduced to us in Acts the 7th chapter as Stephen was being stoned. He said, "I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries and my own nation. I was more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." You know, if Saul had thoroughly understood God's will, instead of being taken in by this Pharisaical attempts to keep the traditions of the elders and the traditions of the fathers, perhaps he would have been more amenable when the gospel was first proclaimed instead of doing his very best to destroy Christians. And it took Jesus appearing to him on the road to Damascus and him asking, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus saying, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Him to recognize that he got it wrong. He had allowed the commandments of men to take over in his estimation to what God's word actually said and what God's word actually taught. This is dangerous. That was the problem with the Jewish nation, but understand it can be a problem with us today. I want you to note in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 verses, when the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire," what I want, his national brethren, other Jews, he said, I hope and pray that Israel might be saved because I bear them witness. They have love for God. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And so seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And that's the problem with religious tradition. People stand with straining at gnats. This is not a big issue. God doesn't care how we worship Him. We can worship Him any way we want to. Well, that's the whole problem that men have today. And that's the reason why those in the denominations have gone so far astray from truth and from what God does require and what God accepts, because they have that view that my way is as good as God's way. And sometimes it goes so far to say that my way is better than God's way because I'm going to hold to my way before Him. I'm going to abrogate what God has said because I have something that is better, something that is different, something that I prefer. And so they excite zealous emotions and ambitions to keep their own traditions rather than God. Secondly, as a result of such emotion, as a result of such conviction, these traditions of men are regarded as equal to God's word. That's actually built in to Catholic statute, where the church traditions, they'll say it themselves, are one of the ways in which God authorizes man through church tradition. These are things that have come up with, innovations, elevated to the point of commands by men. I recognize they claim the authority is directly from God. They say, hey, you have to do the Bible, but also you have to keep the church traditions. And they will put equal value upon that. Men don't understand the importance of adhering to God's way alone. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1. He said, you listen to me about God's gospel, God's good news to man, but how soon you've turned away from it to a different gospel. He said, it's really not another gospel. I love to use the definition of gospel. It's good news. It's not another good news. It's only one good news, isn't it? But it's a perversion of the good news. They've altered it or changed it to suit themselves. He said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other good news or gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Why do men come in and they say, okay, we are supposed to stay true to God, we can't preach another gospel, but these things are not as important, and these things we can alter and change, and we can add to God's word, and it's not the same as those merely fundamental things, and they try to distinguish between some teaching and other teaching. That's not what Paul is doing here. We're told in 2 John in verse 9 that John wrote, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And that concept can be valid, either adding to God's word, taking away from it, or altering it in any way. But it goes beyond just the fact that they're regarded as equal to God. The fact is that often, as tradition takes hold, they are elevated above God's word, as we alluded to there in Mark chapter 7 and verses 11 through 13. You say we can practice Corban, that we can offer our money as a gift to God, and then it says you don't let them do what God told them to do. God has told us to take care of our older parents. When they are in need and we can supply that need, we are to do it. Support them. That's God's way. But then the Pharisees come on and say, well, yeah, but we have established this tradition. If you give your monies or you promise your monies as a gift to God, then not only do you not need to care for your parents, it says right here in verse 13, you make the word of God no effect through tradition, which you've handed down. But notice, he says, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever is received from me as Corban, that is a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything. So, okay, this is the first requirement, which in effect is just basically abrogated everything that God had to say about caring for parents. And so you disobey God's will entirely. And then the final point I want to make is they spoil your faith in Christ as a result of it. This is what has happened to many in the 2,000 plus years since our Lord established His kingdom. There are many in our society today that don't even believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They believe Him to be the Messiah, but when you start talking about Him as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, they have no interest in thinking of the Bible as anything more than a love letter. The idea that it contains ordinances or commandments, they ignore Jesus' words, "If you love me, keep my commandments," that He stated in John chapter 14 and 15. They don't believe the Bible is inspired of God. They want to invent more easy, less onerous ways to serve that suit Him, themselves, not suiting Jesus Christ. They ignore Jesus Christ. Or else some go the other way. And again, this is a problem that can happen in the Lord's church, and we need to be careful about this. We can be very much guilty of this as well by elevating our own traditions just like the Pharisees did, binding requirements on men that God doesn't. There's a text in Colossians 2 where the Apostle Paul dealt with it precisely in verse 20 and 23 of that text. He said, "If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch. Do not taste. Do not handle." These all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. The same type of thing that the Pharisees did, he said, there's a problem here that you're doing these kinds of things as well. Now, they have an appearance of wisdom. Can you imagine what the Pharisees were trying to do? Okay, we're going to establish this regulation. You can't work on the Sabbath. So let's make it to where if you dig and move dirt on the Sabbath, or let's say if you stub your toe and you kick dirt on the Sabbath, you've moved dirt, that's digging, that's work, and you violated the Sabbath. So let's make that unacceptable. And let's make this and the other unacceptable. And Jesus, when He came along and talking about healing on the Sabbath, He looked at them like they were crazy. Because that was not what God intended at all and what God required of them in keeping the Sabbath. We can do the same thing. We ought not to do this or that, so let's bind something and say that this is necessary in order to avoid those kinds of things. We're binding where God is not bound. That's a tradition of men. And that's just as ungodly as any other kind of tradition, and is as needed for repentance as much needed for that as any other. And so we're told in that text to heed the warnings unless we have been cheated from our Christian walk, because when we do these things, notice again in verse 23, they indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion and in false humility and neglect of the body, but they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so he said in Colossians 2 in verses 6 through 8 of the text, "As you've received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, and not according to the basic principles of the world." And according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So these empty philosophies and this deceit and these traditions of men are according to what the world does, not according to what Christ requires. And we need to be careful about those things. So let's talk for a moment about the apostolic traditions. Consider that what we have been taught by the apostles 2,000 years ago have remained in service for us, and so they have become traditional. And in fact, the Bible uses it in that way, the word tradition, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle," the traditions which you have been taught. So what about these? Well, first of all, understand that the apostles' teaching is God's word. They had their beginning in Jerusalem. They continued steadfastly apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayer. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the apostle Paul said, "We thank God for this reason without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So that's the kind of tradition that we are talking about. And don't think that what the apostles taught is mere tradition, and all you have to do is examine maybe the words of Jesus, the words written in red in the Gospels. Because Jesus himself in John chapter 16 and verse 12 told his disciples, "I have many other things that you cannot bear at this time, but when he," having reference to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, "has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak. He will tell you of things to come. He'll glorify me. He'll take of what is mine and declare it to you." So the words of the apostles are the words of Jesus. He said, "All things that the Father has, they're mine, and what I said that he will take mine and declare it to you." What we have declared through the apostles and through the New Testament writers, what we have contained in the Holy Bible, are the things that are God's will, the Son's will, the Spirit's will. And they are indeed traditions, but they are divine traditions rather than the traditions of men. Now, how were they delivered? Well, they were delivered through the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. There's a text in Jude 3 that's interesting in this. The writer Jude, he said, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you that you contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now understand, people say, "Well, what about our traditions? God," maybe some claim that, "God has spoken to us." No. The faith was once for all delivered. There needs to be a very strong distinction between the words of men today and the words that God revealed to us 2,000 years ago. Revealed by the Holy Spirit through inspiration to the early church. Paul and the other apostles, they received and transmitted it. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "If I or any other person, an angel in heaven, preach any other gospel than that which has already been preached to you, let him be accursed." Well, the Apostle Paul could not say, coming along later and say, "You know those things I told you before? Well, God spoke to me and he told me something different, so this is what you follow now." What Paul is basically saying, "I've already told you, God does not change. His message under the new covenant had been established from eternity. His requirements, his rituals, what God said, what Christ wanted, what the Holy Spirit revealed, has been done. And for men to come and say, now things have changed," whether it be Joseph Smith, whether it be Muhammad as a prophet, whether it be any other individual, a charismatic preacher who says, "God's talking to me." No, they're not, because the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. What they speak is from men, and what the word tells us is from God. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 through 19, he said, "We apostles, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw God speaking of his Son who was transfigured before them, who was shining before them and saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." He's the one that you're to listen to. He said, "We heard this voice which came from the heaven. And we were with him on the holy mountain," and so we have that prophetic word confirmed. The apostles knew this is the message. This is what we are to follow, and it is what they have given to us. He said, "These are the things," Peter said, "that you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Now, just a very simple way of putting it. God has established his will. Men have come on in the last two centuries, from Catholicism on down to Protestant denominationalism, and the various sects or small groups, the cults that have arisen over the ages, and they have said, do it my way. Now, some of them will give a passing nod to God's word. Some of them become more diligent in their studies. But what characterizes human denominations in its inception is the very fact that God said, let them all be one. And they said, no, you do what you want to do. And it's gone on from there. And that's the way the world is in general. But indeed, we can be only Christians. We can serve him in only ways that he has authorized. We can accept simply God's word and remove any human tradition that might abrogate God's word, be elevated to the same level as God's word, bound upon other men, or in some way altering what God has told us to do. We can avoid those things if we will remain true simply to the book. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, in the concluding thoughts that I want you to recognize is that we can avoid these in certain ways, these traditions of men. The first way is by being people of the book. You remember in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, when the prophet Hosea indicated the words of the Lord, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. God said, because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. It's amazing how often that we'll get visitors, or I'll talk with, of course, babes in Christ, we understand how that is, and there is a need to grow, but I'll talk to individuals in the various denominations or who have these ideas about what it means to be a Christian. You'll hear political pundits pontificate upon what it means to be a Christian, and you'll have these various views that are endemic in our society and culture simply because men have an idea that differs from what God has revealed as to what it means to serve him. And you'll have silly things like during certain times of the year, news anchors that will appear on conservative stations that'll make sure they've got some ash on their forehead to observe some man-made requirement with regard to serving God, that something is God has never spoken of. And you have many such things that they do, just as Jesus said, many such things as the Pharisees do. But if we are people of the book, if we remember, if we refuse to reject the knowledge of God's word, of remembering the law of our God, then we can avoid such things. We can avoid it not by thinking of men, like too many think of men today. Wow, he's a great man. Look at all the letters behind his name. Or look at all that he's accomplished. Or look at all the power or influence that he shows. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 concerning him and Apollos as they ministered among Christians? He said, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake these things, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Wow, Peter. Peter's a wonderful man. Paul, wonderful man. There were times when they would go and they would go to a certain place, and because of the authority, because of the signs that accompanied the authority they'd have, people began to worship them, and always they said, no, we're mere men just like you. And the emphasis was placed upon the message itself. And I'll tell you right now that if we go away today and you accept what I said because I said it, number one, you're wrong. Number two, I haven't done my duty in telling you. You examine, just like the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17, examine the scriptures to figure out whether what I have said, the sense that I have given to you, is actually so. If it is, accept it because it's God's word that I have shared with you. If it's not, then don't, because it's something that I've come up with separate and apart from God. It becomes a tradition of men, a teaching of man. And we're not to elevate any man to that particular standard or that particular station in our lives. And then thirdly, we can avoid this violation of Scripture by continuing to hold fast traditions but the apostolic traditions, the ones that were established 2,000 years ago, the ones that were revealed. I know this. I know that if I do what the Christians did in the first century, that were approved by God, that I'll be approved by God as well. God is not a respecter of persons. He is not in any way anarchic. He does not in any way favor one above another. He's not capricious in any way. I know that I can receive God's help just as any other. I can receive God's acceptance just like they did in the first century if I do what they do. If I teach what they teach. If I stand for what they stood for. And that's how we can avoid the traditions of men, by accepting only the apostolic traditions. And what we mean by that, you'll remember that the apostles were the ones that were told to, as they were guided into all truth, to deliver that message to men. And that's what they've done through the auspices of the new covenant that we have in our Bibles. And so we go by the book, and we can be accepted by God. Remember what we already read from Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, where the Apostle Paul said, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Be rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you. It's always good to be reminded where our authority comes from, but also why it is so important that we limit ourselves to His authority and we be so careful in our lives as we seek to serve Him. If there is anyone of our number who has a need to respond to the invitation call at this time, we ask that you come forward at this time, whether it be to be a child of God, to become obedient to the gospel. We have the baptistry ready at this time. You can be immersed to rise and walk in newness of life. There may be something that is amiss in your life that you need to make right. Whatever the need may be, would you come now? While together we stand while we sing.